We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We come now to the portion of the Creed where we address the great stumbling block to anyone coming to Christianity. It should not shock you, given Paul's statements in our New Testament text this evening, that the world has for 2,000 years looked at Christianity and said, that's ridiculous. I mean, think about it. That's why men like Irenaeus of Lyon had to write an entire work called Against Heresies, where the heresy he was combating was called Gnosticism. What does that mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. These were the people who had the secret knowledge, the greater wisdom that would explain away all of the problems with Christianity. This did not go away. It has continued. One need only think of in our own country about 100 years ago, you had a movement called modernism, where there were people who were afraid that Christianity simply couldn't keep up with the enlightened thoughts of modern man, the wisdom of this world. And so you had a man named Harry Emerson Fosdick, who, by the way, was a Baptist preaching in a Presbyterian church in New York City. It's already weird. And then when people got upset about the fact that there was a Baptist preaching in this Presbyterian church in New York City, which, by the way, I love Baptists. They just can't pastor a Presbyterian church, right? Sorry. We're actually going to have a Baptist come speak at this church for our missions conference. That's fine. But having one in the pulpit every Sunday shepherding the flock, some people had a problem with that. And so John Rockefeller said, fine, I'll build him a church. And it turned out that the problems with Fosdick went well beyond an errant view of baptism. Because Fosdick would say things from the pulpit like, okay, some people think that Jesus was crucified and some people think that that's silly, but can we really say that one of those isn't Christian? Yes, yes, we can. We can say that one of those isn't Christian. And he would say, well, some people think that Jesus was literally physically, like he was dead and then he was raised from the dead. And some people think that it's just a nice story and it's really the moral of the story and it's an allegory. I mean, can we really say that one of those isn't Christian? Yes. Sorry. After 100 years, I read that sermon. It's called Shall the Fundamentalists Win? And I read it and I want to bang my head against a wall because, yes, one of those isn't Christian. But especially since the Enlightenment, there have been people over and over that want to save Christianity from the cross. Immanuel Kant was another one in Europe who was raised a good Lutheran, but he thought all of the supernatural stuff in the Bible was just ridiculous. Nobody in the post-Enlightenment world was going to accept a religion like this, and so he explained it all away. And yet, as we see in our New Testament text this evening, well, there were people in Paul's day who were saying the same thing. After all, he opens our text by saying, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And of course it is. Because what does man want to do? Man wants to fix his own problems. Now, in the United States, we feel this in a very acute way because that is the American spirit, right? I was talking about this yesterday at the discipleship breakfast, that's the American spirit. Go out and conquer the frontier with, you know, nothing but the belongings on the bag on your back and go out and hit the Oregon Trail. And as long as you don't die of dysentery, you can... There was a computer game called the Oregon Trail where... Yes, as you learned in the game, The Oregon Trail. But that was the American spirit, to go out and conquer the frontier. You had whole periods of American history, right, with the Homestead Act. Go, we'll give you a piece of land, you can farm that, and as long as you make it, that land is yours. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make it. It's the American way. You can start at the bottom and reach the top. It's the American dream. But it's not actually particularly American because that is simply the human spirit. From the time that man fell into sin, what did Adam and Eve try to do? Oh, we did the thing that God told us not to do. And he told us we were going to die. And oh my goodness, we're naked. Let's fix it. And of course, their solution to the problem was awful. They made garments for themselves out of leaves, which you and I both know not going to last very long. Those leaves are going to shrivel up and wither away. But throughout human history, man has wanted by his own works to fix his own problems. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing because it says you can't fix your own problems. You stand condemned by God's law, and God's justice will be satisfied, and so justice must be served. There's nothing you can do. There's no solution you can find. You have to throw yourself on the mercy of God and beg for forgiveness because of what Christ has done for you. You have to, like a little child, trust in him. And that's ridiculous. There's no problem that humanity can't solve, right? Wrong. And so the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? After all, take any man-made system. Eventually, it will terminate in irrationality. The greatest thinkers of the Greek world in Paul's day, if you study their systems, eventually it reaches a point where they don't know as much as they think they do. And you can have even the best, most well-constructed, I mean, you can have 12 rules for life and make your bed and turn off the video games and it does nothing for your soul. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs. Right? They were always asking Jesus, give us a sign. We just need a little more evidence, Jesus. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Hint, hint, give us a free meal. Then we'll believe you. And Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews because the Messiah was supposed to be a conquering king, a mighty hero, and he was hung on a tree? Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree, the law says. He was supposed to deliver them from the might of the Romans and bring back the glory of the Davidic throne and the Solomonic temple, and he was crucified? And it's folly to Gentiles. I mean, my goodness, this man had, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Doesn't that say something for the quality of this preacher? I mean, after all, if he was really a great orator, then he would have had a massive following and great riches because people would have lauded him everywhere he goes. And yet when we see Christ in the Gospels, occasionally he'll look around and say, ah, this crowd is too big. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no life in you. And everyone leaves. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Only Christ could take away our sin. I can't take away your sin. You can't take away my sin. We have our own sin to deal with. And only Christ could actually bear the weight of the wrath of God so as to deliver others from it. If I'm put under the wrath of God, I will crumble. But Christ, as fully God and fully man, can withstand God's justice and deliver us. Not only is it the power of God, it is the wisdom of God. For think about it. It is to condemn the innocent and acquit the guilty are both alike an abomination in God's sight. And yet God takes rebel sinners, forgives them, and makes them righteous. Only God's wisdom could do that. Only through Christ could God be both righteous and the one who makes righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Because what would man say that you should do? Well, you could follow the teachings of, I forget the guy's actual given name, but Buddha, you know who I'm talking about, the founder of Buddhism. What was his wisdom? Is you need to detach yourself from any material thing. You need to not be attached to this world and the things of this world. And on the one hand, yeah, you should love not the world, and you can't serve both God and money. And yet, what did that philosophy give him? Well, there's a story that after he decided that he was going to go off and find enlightenment and detach from the world, that his wife chased him down one day with their newborn. And the child was crying. And this man had left his family and was refusing to provide for them because you can't be attached to material things. And the story is that he was meditating under a tree and his wife set the crying child next to him, and he just ignored it and meditated, trying to achieve enlightenment. And it's told as this great example of what a righteous man this was. That's what the wisdom of man will get you. The wisdom of man is something like Islam, where you strive day after day to pray five times and give I think it's called zakat, is their word for almsgiving. And you go on hajj and you do and you do and you do, and maybe you'll make it, maybe not. It's all about how much you can do. There's the Mormon way, where we are saved by grace after all that we can do. And there's a YouTube channel called Lutheran Satire where he sort of rhetorically points out that none of us have ever done all that we can do. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For God has done what we could never do and saved us. The world will mock this. After all, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. By the way, Paul doesn't say none of you were, just not many. That's another thing that Christianity faced in the early years. They said that Christianity was a religion for women and slaves. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. By the way, shame on those wise people for saying that if a religion is only attractive to women and slaves, therefore there must be something wrong with it. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is not because of our wisdom. It's not because of our piety. It's not because of our greatness. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, justification and sanctification and redemption. That word righteousness, it's dikaiosune. It's the same Greek word. Sometimes it's translated justification. Here it's translated as righteousness. Upon what basis can we stand before God one day? Will we say with those in the parable, Lord, did we not cast out many demons in your name and perform mighty signs and wonders and miracles? Didn't we do all of that for you? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Because the one who boasts in the Lord. The one who stands righteous before God stands not in his own righteousness, but in the righteousness that is given to him. Paul said that he wanted to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because our faith does not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is in the good news that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and Christ will come again, that he was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification, so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be righteous in his sight, that we might walk in newness of life and ever proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.